This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
This week, we really are going to wrap up the series on the book of Revelation, our Coming with the Clouds teaching series, because we're going to cover the very end of the book. One of the amazing things about the last part of Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 is the fulfillment of many of the biblical themes you see throughout the entire book of the Bible. This book is a book of completion, as it were. We'll see some of that as we take a quick look through Revelation 21, 22 to 27. This is the prologue to today's teaching time. Verses 22 and 23 in Revelation 21 say, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." John is getting a tour of the holy city, and he looks around and he says he didn't see any temple, because the Father and the Lamb are its temple. What we realize or remember is all the way through the Bible, the Old Testament, you remember reading through the book of Genesis, wherever Abraham or Isaac or Jacob went, what did they end up doing? They ended up building an altar there and marking the holiness of that place. When the Jews came out of Egypt, they built the tabernacle on the way through the Exodus, because the book of Exodus gives very detailed and explicit instructions on how to build this tabernacle. And then they built the temple. For the Jews, wherever they were, they built either an altar or the tabernacle or the temple to represent God's presence living and dwelling with his people. And in the church era, God's people build church buildings to show the living presence of God. However, this is the New Jerusalem, the holy city, and there will be no temple, because Jesus himself is the temple. You remember, in John chapter 2, after Jesus drove all the crooks out of the temple, he told the Pharisees, when they say, "What sign from heaven are you going to give to prove to us you have the authority to do this?" Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then following that, John goes on to write in verse 21 in John chapter 2, he, Jesus, was speaking of his body. So wherever Jesus is, that's the holy place. And when you are in Jesus' presence, that's the holy place. So there's no need any longer of a physical structure for a temple, because in the New Jerusalem, Jesus is going to be right there, and we're going to see him. Then there's this interesting line in verse 25 where John says, "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." Have you ever watched any of these classic old movies about the frontier days and the pioneer times and in colonial America, and there's a fort, or if it's of some medieval movie, they say, "It's getting dark, let's close the gates of the city." And in colonial time, they say, "We got to close the gate of the fort, because that increased security for the people inside. Because at night, that's when all the enemies would be lurking about outside." So they close the gate. But in the heavenly city, the gates will never be shut, because Jesus is there and the city is always secure. And not only that, there's never going to be any night in the holy city, because the Father and the Lamb are the light. Let's move on to chapter 22. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, read, and you can follow along in your Bibles. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. A river of life flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. For the Jews, the throne of God was represented by the temple in Jerusalem. That's why in Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 through 9, we see the water, a stream of life, flow from under the temple. Because that river of life, that water that's flowing from there, comes from inside the temple, the throne of God. And it gets deeper and wider and more powerful as it goes. And eventually, if you read on through Ezekiel 47, 1 through 9, you'll see that eventually the water got so deep it was over Ezekiel's head. Then the angel, speaking to Ezekiel, asked the prophet a question about the deep and wide river and his power, starting in verse 6 of Ezekiel 47. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed, and it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes." You say, well, what does all that mean? Well, in verse 8 of the Ezekiel passage, the water flowed east and went all the way to the Dead Sea. But when the healing waters from the throne of God touched the waters of the Dead Sea was restored. Wherever that healing river flows, life is restored. And that's the river that John sees in his vision. The river in John's vision represents the stream of eternal life, because we've already seen there's literally no water in heaven. But that river is the light flowing from the throne of God, and it represents the stream of eternal life that only God can give. Life abounds around it and will never be more alive than when we're in heaven with our Lord. And that river is also like crystal because it reflects the glory of God. And in verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, John says, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Remember that the river in Ezekiel's vision was lined with trees. The river in John's vision is also bordered by lush trees. John writes that the trees yield their fruit every month, but this is an interesting indication here because in heaven there's never going to be any time because time has been wiped out. Remember, time plagues us now in this life, but when you're in the eternal, time vanishes. So this expression John's using here is just to say that the trees never stopped bearing rich fruit. The trees have fruit in abundance, and these trees gave leaves that were for the healing of the nations. But since there's no disease in heaven, what John is telling us here is that there's never going to be any sickness and dying forever in the eternal kingdom. You'll never have heartburn in heaven. You'll never have a runny nose. You'll never have a headache in heaven. You'll never have a stomach ache or a virus. You'll never have muscle aches, no heart failure, no chronic or crippling diseases. What this means is that everyone who comes to Jesus' kingdom will have every disease and every affliction healed. You'll be set free from those things forever. Whatever disastrous things you had to endure on earth will be wiped away. Because remember last week we said he will wipe every tear from our eyes and there will be no sickness and no dying anymore. In that new Jerusalem, nothing is ever going to touch you except the glory of God. When we introduced today's message, we talked about how this book is a book of fulfillment. Remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were being kicked out, he said, hey, we got to kick out Adam and Eve from here because now they've fallen into sin. And the last thing we want to do is have them eat from the tree of life. Because if they had eaten from the tree of life in their sinful, fallen state, that means they would have lived forever in their sinful, broken down, disease-afflicted bodies. But here in the kingdom, once more, is the tree of life. Because what this means is the perfection of Eden has been restored. And once more, we'll have access to the tree of life because we'll live forever. See, Revelation answers all the questions. The river of life flows. Life is eternal. And the tree of life is once again there. And guess what? We'll have access to it. We won't be barred from eating the fruit that's born on that tree. Verses 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. All of the earth's pitfalls, misfortunes, and heartaches will be forever thrown away. There shall be no curse. What curse is John talking about? What this means is sin will be done away with forever. The curse of sin will be wiped away and taken away. It will no longer exist. It will be gone because the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there with them, and his servants shall serve him. All of our heartaches of this life, all of the pains will be gone. All of the frustrations we experience because of our fallenness and sinful natures will no longer exist, and it will be out of the picture. And we have this saying now that if the Lord is in it, it will succeed. Well, this is the same thing, but greater. He's there, and there will be no more failure either. How many times have we tried something in this life and had it fall by the wayside, or we failed miserably, or it didn't succeed? Well, that curse of this life will be wiped out, and there will be no more failure ever again. And here's the most beautiful thing. John tells us we're going to get to see the Lord's face. When we all get to heaven, yes, what a glorious day that will be, as the hymn says. But one of the greatest things about being in heaven is that we will actually get to look into the face of our Lord. And you say, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, remember in Exodus 33, verse 20, the Lord told Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, it's not that the Lord was being coy or shy, and it's not that the Lord was being prideful or saying, no, don't look at my face. Think about this. Can you go outside today, since we do have sunshine today, and can you look directly at the sunshine? Can you look directly at the sun? Well, you can, but you'd be stupid to do that, okay? What happens if you look directly at the sun? You get blinded, and literally, in some cases, your eyes will fry. And you'll end up being blind if you look directly at the sun because of its brightness, right? That's why we can't look at the face of the Lord now. It's because the Lord's face is so intensely powerful and so glorious and so radiant and so filled with so much glory and perfection that in our present status, we couldn't handle looking at his face. As a matter of fact, his glow is so powerful that if we looked at his face now, our brains would explode or something like that. Because we, in our fallen state right now, cannot comprehend that level of glory that Jesus himself and he alone possesses. That's the way it is with God. He's so brilliant, so radiant, and filled with so much glory that we can't handle it. But when we are in the kingdom with him, we'll finally be able to look into the face of our Lord, and we'll be able to see his eyes and see how much love he has for us when we're finally able to see him face to face. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We've been talking about fulfillment, and this now is the literal fulfillment of Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world, from John 8:12. This is in the new heaven and the new earth. But Jesus lights the world with his glory. Now let's move on to Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 21. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 12. Jesus is the one who is speaking in verses 12 through 13, and he's giving us a heads up that when he returns, he's going to come back as a judge. This is what he means when he says that his reward is with him, or in other words, he is the reward. What he means about giving to us according to our work is the same thing as we talked about last week. If you've come to faith in Christ, repented, and been forgiven, and put your trust in him and him alone for your salvation, your deeds are covered by the blood of Jesus. You will not be held to account for all of your works in this life, and that ought to give every one of us a tremendous sigh of relief. Because remember, the Bible tells us man's intentions were sinful from the very beginning. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Are you getting a pattern here? Our own deeds don't measure up. So, what he's talking about here is, if you've come to faith in Christ, you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. But if you haven't come to Christ, you will be judged according to what you have done. If we are judged according to our sinfulness, what do you think the outcome of that is going to be? So God says, I'm going to judge you all justly. There's one standard, my righteousness. And if you have my righteousness on you, you're covered. If you don't, you're not. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus reminds us of who he is. He is the beginning and the end. It's like what Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 17 and 18. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In other words, he holds all this together. He's the fullness of God. He's the perfect reflection of the Father. And that's what Jesus meant when he told Philip in John 14, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. What we need to understand here again is that this doesn't mean keeping the Ten Commandments. This isn't legalism. What Jesus means is that if we have followed him and walked with him and we've let his love shine through us, then we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So we'll have our reward with him in heaven forever. If we don't follow him, what's going to happen is covered in the next verse. Verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. In other parts of this passage, there have been references to things that we wouldn't think would be necessary because there's no disease in heaven. He talks about the healing of the nations. Well, here we have this list of sinful things. Since the unconverted and unrepentant aren't going to be in heaven, we even wonder why this line is here. First off, it's not a jab at those who neglected salvation. This verse serves two purposes. The first is to let us know that heaven will not be messed up and corrupted by sin. The second is a subtle warning to those who aren't repenting now. Outside of his kingdom and in the lake of fire, that eternal region we discussed last week, are the dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and liars. And this does not relate directly to literal dogs. In the ancient Near East, dogs were considered to be unclean animals. For the record, that's why Goliath taunted David with, "Am I a dog that you can chase me away with a stick?" Dogs were considered unwelcome, unclean, predatory pests. So if you were called a dog in the ancient Near East, and even today in the Arab world, you are being called something like an unclean lowlife and a pariah. The only thing worse is being called a pig. Be that as it may, murderers, liars, sexually loose, sexually immoral people, people who do not follow God's plan of holiness in terms of relationships, and sorcerers and liars are all outside the gates of the kingdom and are therefore in the lake of fire. Verses 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And again, the Lord is telling us who he is. He is the literal fulfillment of the prophecies of his birth from Isaiah chapter 11. It says, the root from the stem or stump of Jesse. He's that fulfillment. In his commentary on Revelation, Robert Mounts tells us that Jesus is the bright and the morning star because Jesus is the light of the new kingdom, and he represents light after the grim, dark time of the tribulation has finished. Then Jesus invites us to come to him. Remember that this part of the book of Revelation is Jesus' postscript, as it were. The visions are done. Now Jesus is speaking to the world, and he's saying, come to him. You can have eternal life if you come to me. You can have life in abundance right here and in the here and now if you come to me. And more than that, he's also inviting us to the eternal joy of heaven forever. Verses 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus gives some words of warning to theological liberals, heretics, false prophets, skeptics, and the self-styled intellectuals who think they know better than God and those who don't believe in him. The warning, don't mess with God's word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. God's word is sufficient the way it is in and of itself, and it's just fine the way it is. The cults who've either written their own books they say are equally as inspired, or the cults who've changed God's word to suit their own doctrines need to wise up. They're in a heap of trouble. Because it said if you add, you're going to get all the plagues that are written down here. And if you take away, you're going to have possibility of life taken away too. The warning is here again, it's really simple. Don't mess with God's word. It's fine the way it is. Believe it the way it is. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is again promising that he will come quickly. And again, we have to look at this through the lenses of Scripture. In our humanity, we're thinking in conventional terms of time. Quick, well, wait a minute, what is that? In the next 5 minutes? No, Jesus is looking at this from an eternal perspective. And he says, keep watch. I'm on my way. There's nothing that has to happen between now and when I return. Just be ready. I will come when you don't expect. But as I said, I'm coming quickly, he says. Our part is to have a desire to have him come. That's what that Maranatha, come Lord Jesus thing means. In verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. John ends the book on a surprising note. There's a blessing and a benediction at the end, and the reason is possibly really simple. Since this whole book is a testimony of Jesus Christ, and since the book describes the marvelous eternal kingdom for those who are his, it's only fitting that the actual author of this prophetic work give those who receive it a blessing. The Lord Jesus is a generous giver of grace. His whole earthly ministry was spent communicating God's grace to us. His whole mission was to preach grace and mercy to anyone who would listen. And again, it's only natural then that the book would end with a benediction and a blessing. If you all recall back in our time when we were studying the letter to the church in Ephesus, we talked about why Jesus was heartsick over the condition of the Ephesian church. The church had lost its first love, and Jesus called them to find that love for him once again. That's what he meant when he says, return and do the first works. We talked about Jesus' desire for a story that has a happy ending, and we all love stories with happy endings. If you're watching an action movie, we love it when the hero or the heroic group is victorious and overcomes the evildoers. We even like it when we see the bad guys get their just due. Even more, if it's a love story, we love it when that couple works out their differences or find out the conflict was all just a misunderstanding and they end up living happily ever after. You might even say we like the infamous fairy tale ending where the handsome prince rides off into the sunset with his beloved. Well, this story we're finishing today is and has the greatest and most epic happy ending of any story that has ever been written or ever will be written. Jesus returns and he sets up his eternal kingdom. And one day he will return and take his bride back to be with himself forever. And that's when we will all live happily ever after with Jesus. And as they say at the end of those movies, the end. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we give you thanks for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for taking the time to have John write down all of these things so we know what to expect in the future on that great day when we are finally able to look into your face and see the adoring look of love in your eyes. And we pray, Lord, that we will heed the words of this book as this magnificent promise from you to us and calling us to walk with you into life abundantly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.